I read a study this last week, unbelievable study, that talked about how the older you get, the grumpier you get. Now, I'm just kind of curious, do you find that to be true? Is that true? The older you get, the grumpier you get? I don't know. I'm kind of a little surprised that our government still does these does all this research on our dollar. I can tell you that my grandmother, who almost lived to be 100, she never lost her sense of humor. One of the constant jokes that she and I had was, you know, Grandma, what's some of the benefits of, you know, being so old? And she lived to 99 and about 10 months. She was only a couple months away from her 100th birthday. And so we had this running joke when she was 95, when she was 96, when she was 97. I was counting on asking her this question when she was 100 and having it actually printed in the newspaper, but she didn't get a chance to do that. But I asked her once, I said, Grandma, I said, what's the advantages of, you know, being 99? And she would say, no peer pressure. What a great sense of humor. And I'm convinced that we live in a day of age that we need to laugh more. Don't you agree? We need to not be so serious, as the Joker would say to Batman. Why so serious? And we need to learn how to laugh more and not allow this statistic to be true in our lives as far as being young. As the older we get, the more grouchy that we get. Well, we're going to talk this morning about a man that was pretty grouchy in his life, especially as he got older. His name was Herod. And Herod, of course, was, we know Herod was the make-believe king of Israel. The people of Israel did not accept him as their king. Rome did, and many of the secular individuals did, but religious Judaism did not. And we're going to be talking about why his life matters in this story of Christmas. Now, a few weeks ago, we talked about how Joseph and Mary fit into the story of Christmas, and then we talked last week about how the shepherds' lives fit into the story of Christmas, and today we're going to be talking about how Herod's life fit into Christmas. So if you have your Bible, let's look at the Gospel of Matthew, the second chapter that actually tells us the story of Herod. And there's three things that we know about Herod. The first thing we know is that Herod was troubled in his spirit. Herod was troubled in his spirit. Are you troubled in your spirit? In other words, are you having a difficult time during this Christmas season when everybody else seems to be having a joyous time, when everybody else seems to be, you know, everything seems to be going great? Are you having a little trouble with this? Well, Herod had a tremendous trouble in his spirit, especially during that very first Christmas because of the birth of Jesus Christ. Notice as I read verses 1 through 3 of Matthew chapter 2, of the scriptures, and I'm reading out of the New American Standard Version of the Bible, and here's what it says. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now, notice verse 3. And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. He was troubled in spirit, the Bible says. Now, one could say this was an understatement, because Herod was much more than troubled. Herod was tremendously bothered deep inside of his own soul. Now, of all the people that we find in the Bible, we know quite a bit about Herod. Every now and then you'll come across an obscure reference of an individual that we don't know that much about. But Herod, from the biblical standpoint, we know quite a bit about. We also know quite a bit about Herod just in regular secular history through Josephus, through Tacitus, through other Roman and Jewish historians. We know quite a bit about Herod, and this is what we know. First of all, we know that Herod might have been the greatest builder that Israel ever had. And that includes some great builders like Solomon and Hezekiah and other ones. I had the opportunity to go to Israel a couple times in the last few years, and some of the great buildings that Herod built back in his day are still standing today. And many believe that he did more for Israel as far as building-wise than any other king ever before him. However, we also know that King Herod was a jealous king. He was an envious king. We know that primarily because of what he did during this time, but also what he did in the life of many of his family members. And so jealousy to him was rival to no one when it came to protecting his own kingship. We also know that he was highly respected by Roman rule. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Why would Rome like Herod as the king of Judea? Anybody want to take a guess? Because it had everything to do with money. Absolutely, because he taxed the Jewish people, and he sent a lot of that money to Rome. Now, many believe that it was the heart of Herod, at the very core of his heart, was that Herod one day wanted to be emperor of Rome. And so he was doing everything that he could possibly do to impress the Roman elite. We know that he was appointed by Mark Antony and Augustus as tetrarch and as king of Judea, so he had a tremendous standing with Rome. Now, what's ironic was that Herod wasn't even Jewish. Many would argue that he was nominally a Jew because he was from the line of Esau. You might remember that Isaac had a couple of kids. One was Jacob and one was Esau. And he was not through the line of Jacob, but King Herod was through the line of Esau, which made him an Edomite, which really caused many people to kind of look to him kind of like what they would look at the Samaritans, because the Samaritans were kind of a compromise of half Jew and half Assyrian, plus a bunch of other things that were mixed in there too. And so Herod wasn't even a Jew. Herod was at best a nominal Jew. One thing that was for certain, though, about Herod was that he was not a descendant of David, and that really put him unpopular with the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day. Of course, the thing that we know much about Herod than anything else was that Herod was a murderer. Who did he murder? Well, he murdered three of his own sons. He murdered one of his wives, and he had many of those, by the way. He murdered his mother-in-law, which I know some might think is not that bad of a deal, but I would never recommend that. But he also murdered one of his mother's grandfathers, and so he murdered all these individuals simply because rumor had got to him that these individuals was wanting his kingship. And so it shouldn't surprise us to believe that he would also cause the edict to murder all boys under the age of two whenever he heard that Jesus Christ was born. And why did he kill all these people? Out of fear that he might lose his kingship. So when the scripture states that he was troubled and all of Israel with him, it's really no surprise to us of what Herod would go through to protect his own kingship. I want you to think about it this way. Herod was the king that the nation was the king that the nation had not hoped for. He was the king that that the Lord had not set aside, and he was the king that even he did not want to be because he wanted more. Here's a question that I have for you here this morning. What are you troubled about? As you've come in here this morning, you have brought with you burdens that naturally from the natural world. There's a lot of troubled people in our world today. People trying to hold on to the limited amount of power that they have. They feel like they're losing control. I talk to them literally every single day, either by Facebook, by email, by telephone call, or by people that set up appointments with me. I mean, if I'm not careful, I'm going to get pretty grouchy myself if I begin to believe all the troubles that everyone seems to have these days. Now, we know that bad people fit into this category, but I'm here to tell you that good, godly people that I know also are tremendously troubled in days like this. They're troubled either in a relationship they have with a child, or they're troubled with a relationship they have with a parent. They're troubled in finances. They're troubled with depression and anxiety that seems to rule our world today. There are good people, and I'm talking about good, godly people that are greatly, greatly troubled. And you might be here this morning and you're troubled in your spirit. Maybe you're trying to control people around you and you're running out of luck. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but people are kind of hard to control. When my kids were really small, I want to tell you, I was an awesome parent, a especially when they were infants, because I would bring a bottle to them and they just thought I was king. And then they got to be a little older and, you know, 2 and 3 and 4 and got into grade school, and they thought I was pretty cool then too as well, because, you know, dad can do no wrong. And then all of a sudden something amazingly happened. They got to be teenagers and I got incredibly stupid. Yes, I use the S word that I'm not supposed to use in church, but you know what I'm talking about. I immediately began to be a troubled parent as I was trying to figure out this whole thing of parenthood to teenagers. Maybe you are having some of the same issues that I had. Maybe you're trying to control circumstances around you, and let me ask you, how is that working for you? I mean, as we try to control the things, the situations around us. I know people today that are actually trying to control God. Maybe you're here this morning and you are angry at God. And you say, well, no, that couldn't be in a church. Oh, trust me, I know a lot of people who are angry at God. I used to say something that I have repented of saying. I used to say this all the time, but I no longer say it. And you want to know what it is? When somebody would come into me and they would say, I'm just angry at God, I used to say, that's okay. He can handle your anger. It's all right to be mad at God. I don't say that anymore. And the reason I don't say that anymore is because it might be true that you're angry at God. It might be true that you're mad at Him. But being angry at God is not going to hurt God, but it is going to hurt you. It's going to constantly hurt you. Why? Because God is not changing. And I don't know if you figure this out by now, but God's not going to change. God's in control, He's full of mercy, but sometimes God is trying to teach us things. I think we need to understand that sometimes when we find ourselves in the middle of a wilderness, that we are not there simply because the devil put us there, or we're not there because we let ourselves there. There are sometimes, listen to me, church, there are sometimes that God Himself will lead us into the wilderness. I want you to think just for a moment about when Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. Who led Jesus into the wilderness? Someone tell me. It wasn't Satan. That's a great guess. By the way, that was a great movie. That, you know, it's all right. Don't hush him. That was a big brother that was shushing him. All right. No, that's okay. Because we saw a great movie, didn't we, the other day, Ian? Right. What did we see? It was pretty stinking cool, wasn't it? Yeah. But you know, there's a whole religion that's based on Star Wars. All right. But I'm glad you said that a while ago, because a lot of people believe that Satan was the one that led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. But it wasn't Satan. It's a great guess. It was the Spirit of God that led him out there. The Spirit of God led His own Son into the wilderness. And so you might be in a wilderness experience only because God put you there. And you say, well, what kind of cruel God would allow me to be in a spirit of wilderness? I want to tell you, a good God would allow you to do that. A good God will lead you by the hand, because here's what I used to pray. What I used to pray is, God, get me out of this wilderness. But I don't pray that prayer anymore, because I've learned that oftentimes God takes me to a wilderness on purpose, because God wants to be with me in the midst of the wilderness. So I've stopped praying, God, lead me out of this wilderness, because I realize that in due time, God will always take me out of a wilderness, because God is always in the process of, He's always on the move. And so now, instead of me praying, God, take me out of this wilderness, sometimes, or oftentimes now, I simply pray, God, join me in the wilderness. And so I know a lot of folks here this morning, you might be troubled, and you might be troubled in spirit. Well, what are you troubled about? What is it that is working inside of your heart? I want to quote to you probably the greatest one that I can quote, and that is Jesus Himself. When Jesus said this in John chapter 16, verse 33, now Jesus had a lot of great things to say, but this one has to be at the very top when it comes to those of us that are troubled in spirit. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you. And when he mentions these things, he's talking about everything that I've said to you. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have what? Peace. In the world you will have what? Say it. Tribulation. But take courage. I have what? Overcome the world. I've overcome the world, he said. I can outshout you, buddy. Don't you worry about that. Hey, AJ, I know you were trying to hush your brother a while ago. That's all right. I can handle him, all right? Just give me an opportunity. If you want to, AJ, you can sit over here if you want to get really far away from your brother. No, don't do that. Stay there with me, all right? Herod was a man that was greatly troubled in his spirit. I think there's a lot of folks here this morning that find themselves troubled in their spirit. Herod, number two, was a man that was deceptive in his heart. He had a character flaw, and it was his heart. And it was deceptive at its very core. Verse 7 and 8. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time that the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for the child. And when you have found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him." And so he called the Jewish scholars together and he inquired where the Christ was to be born. Now, I find this incredibly interesting about what Herod truly knew. You see, interestingly, Herod connected the one born king of the Jews. Hold on that for a moment in verse 2. He held on to the one born king of the Jews in verse 2 with the Christ, the Messiah, in verse 4. Well, what does that tell us? It tells us that Herod knew that this child that was born was the new born king. In other words, he knew it by that. Obviously, Israel had a messianic hope. Obviously, Herod knew about that messianic hope. And in other words, Herod wasn't really completely caught unguarded here, that he knew that this was going to take place, and he was incredibly bothered by it. The answer to Herod's question where the Messiah was to be born was really simple because of the prophet Micah. And the prophet Micah had already declared that the Messiah would be born in the very place that he was born. And where was that? It was Bethlehem. In the house of bread. Here's what I want you to think about just for a moment. You know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that Herod was a man that had a corrupt heart. We know that he was willing to go to the ends of the earth to kill this king by killing every male boy under the age of 2. And by the way, that's how we know that the wise men visited Jesus not at the stable. Now we do know this, don't we? We know that even though we in our Christmas productions and our Christmas plays, we always put the wise men with the shepherds, but we know the guys didn't come together, all right? Because the shepherds came immediately when Jesus was born, but we know the wise men came anywhere from 6 months to possibly 2 years after the birth of Jesus. And so even though on the Christmas card it shows that the guys came together, they really didn't. All right, and we need to hold on and remember that. We know that because why would Herod have all after the wise men came, why would Herod have all 2-year-olds and under murdered? Well, because it could have possibly been anywhere from 6 months to 2 years after the birth of Jesus that the wise men show up on the scene. But Herod was deceptive in his heart. The question that I ask you is, aren't you thankful that your heart's not as deceptive as Herod? Be careful before you say amen. Because according to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, here's what it says. It says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else, and all else is desperately sick. Who can understand it? There's so much deception in the world, and yet the Bible says that my heart is deceptive." Where do you go for your news? Don't answer that. You know that today we have about 99 news stations that are anti-Trump. Have you figured that out by now? Regardless what you think about Trump, can you at least admit with me that there's 99 television stations out there that are anti-Trump? And as far as I know, there's one that is pro-Trump. And don't tell me they're not pro-Trump. Fox is as much pro-Trump as everybody else is anti-Trump. I mean, it's how it is. And so the thing that scares me to death is that people are getting their news from places like Twitter and Facebook, and they're considering it completely gospel. And all that proves to me is that we live in a deceptive world. We live in a world of deception, because as long as there is man, there will be deception. As long as there is man, there will be falsity. As long as there is man, we're never going to be completely objective. We're always going to be subjective, because it's going to come from our line of view. Have you noticed even recently that ABC and Disney is trying to buy a lot of the Fox network? Have you paid attention? Now, they've not bought all of it, but they've bought some of it. And mark my words to say that every news source out there has an agenda of trying to get us to think the way they want us to think. Now, here's what I want you to remember. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 21 says, we are careful to be honorable before the Lord, but we also want everyone else to see that we are honorable. In other words, the Apostle Paul says that it is our mission in life to be true before God and to be true for one another. In other words, there ought to be a higher standard if you call yourself a follower of Christ. There ought to be a higher, you ought to hold yourself to a higher standard. As a pastor, I am held to a higher accountability because I'm a teacher. But I believe you as well, if you hold the name Christian in your world, that you are also to be held to a higher standard. Now, what has all this got to do with Herod having this deprived heart? The truth is, every single one of us in this room have a deprived heart. Every one of us. And it is also true that when you are saved and you are born again, that God gives you a new heart, and I'm thankful for that, but there is still a war that takes place inside of us between the good of the Spirit of God and the old of the flesh that's always trying to draw us down. Now, the Scripture makes it incredibly clear that when you're saved, you've been given a new spirit, but we still fight against the flesh. I get constantly worried, and I know you fellow ministers out there would also agree with me on this, that I get incredibly worried when somebody tells me, oh, Scott, just preach your heart. You don't want me to preach my heart. If I preached my heart, there's no telling how long between now and the next business meeting before you fire me. And I'll give you a clue. There would be one business meeting away from being fired if I preached my heart. So, Scott, is there something that you're telling? Are you telling us something that we need to know? Absolutely, I'm telling you something you need to know. Man's heart is fallen. That's why we need the power of God in our lives. That's why we need to not preach man's word. That's why we need to preach God's word. That's why you don't need to hear my opinion on something. That's why you need to hear what God has to say about something. We live in a world where everybody has their opinion and everybody counts, but you need to, and I need to understand that there's only one thing that matters, and that's what God has to say. Several years ago, back in the 70s, I remember there was a bumper sticker, and it's almost as if I remember this as yesterday, but it was incredibly popular back in the 1970s. How many of you weren't even born before, because that's most of you in here. But back in the 1970s, there was a bumper sticker that said, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. How many of you remember that bumper sticker? Lift up your hand. All right, several of you. How many of you have no idea what I'm talking about? Lift up your hand. Well, that's not true because I just told you. I just told you. It said, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And then in the 80s, they got really smart, and they came up with a new bumper sticker that said, God said it, and that settles it. It has nothing to do with whether I believe it or not. And that's true. That's really true. It doesn't matter whether you and I believe it or not. The truth is, God's word never, ever, ever changes. Now again, what has that got to do with us? Well, here's the question that I want to ask you this morning. What area in your life could use some illumination? In other words, what area in your life could use more of God's light upon it? I mean, if people are living in confusion, if people are living in a state of confusion, then they need more light. Now, if you're taking sermon notes, this is what I want you to do with your pen or pencil. I want you to cross out the word some that I've given to you, and I want you to write down the word more. Because every area in our life needs more light. Every area in our world needs less darkness. And because darkness loves to invade the life of the believer. Some of you are living in a time right now and it is dark. And it's dark because you can't see the future. You can't see hope that's ahead of you. Everything is dark. Everything is dim. Everything is damp. Everything is cold. Everything is negative. Everything is where you cannot see truth. Turn on the light. Turn on the light. Go to the Word. Be student of the Word. Memorize the Word. Whatever happened to the spiritual discipline of studying the Word to the point where it becomes a part of who we are all the time. I mean, today, you know, I'll have I always have a handful of people, and I always find this kind of funny because people will email me questions, and do you know what I do if I don't have an answer? Anybody want to guess what I do? Now, if Rylan were here, he'd answer for you. But if I don't have an answer to something, you know what I'll do? I'll Google it. If I don't know the answer, I'll Google it. You say, well, wait a second, preacher, you know, you need to go to the Word. Well, Larry, I am going to the Word. You know, if I don't have an answer, I'll Google real quickly. And I always find this funny because I'll always tell someone when they email me or they call me or they ask this question, sometimes I'll just say, well, Carolyn, have you Googled it? Now, I'm just using the word Google as just a loose translation is, figure it out. I mean, who do you think I am? A pastor or something? Yeah. No, I'm serious. And I don't mind trying to answer questions for people. Matter of fact, I don't think I've ever told someone, go figure it out, I'm not going to help you. I've always attempted, you know, to research in the Bible myself if I don't have the answer. And I don't have the answers to everything. But I think we've reached the point where we have forgotten that there is one truth of source, or there's one source of truth. Let me get those words correct. There's one source of truth that will never let us down, and that is the Word. It's the Holy Word of God. I want to encourage you that to look inside of your life, to look at all those areas that need illumination, that need light, and seek the Word. Number three, Herod was dangerous with his actions. There was a senior adult couple that was sitting out on the porch, and they were talking about life. They had been married for some 65 years. Can't imagine being married 65 years. And this one couple had been around a while, and as they were talking about all the great things, the wife said, you know, honey, there's just some things I'm still bothered by. And he said, well, what's that? And she said, well, you never sit by me anymore. And sure enough, there was this huge gap between them. And so he scooted over right beside his wife. And then she said, honey, there's another thing that bothers me. You know, you never hold my hand. And he said, well, I can fix that. And so he started holding her hand. And so there's another issue, honey, that you never put your arm around me, and you're never intimate with me. And so he takes his arm, you know, around and squeezes her really tight. And he says, and one more thing, honey, you never nibble on my ear. He said, hold on, I got to go get my teeth. All right, so hold on. Getting dangerous. Herod was dangerous with his actions. Notice what happens in verse 16 through 18. When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged. And he sent and he slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all the environs, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had asserted from the Magi. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. I don't need to explain the passage that is incredibly already clear. But as Americans, are we any different than Herod? Did you know that since 1970, you and I have allowed more than 61,888,303 babies to die in the womb of their mother. I heard someone telling me the other day about how we should rejoice that we only had a little under 700,000 abortions in America last year. I won't rejoice until there are zero. You see, Pastor, you're getting political. I'm not getting political. I'm talking about life. It is not a Republican-Democrat thing. And yet, even though my heart grieves of the murderous spirit that we have as a nation toward the unborn, I will also tell you that my friends that lean incredibly liberal have an argument when they say, but you Christians out there, you Christians aren't doing any better, because if you would just simply adopt these children, then we wouldn't have the need for abortions. And I realize that that's a smokescreen argument, but I want to tell you, I think they're kind of right. I found out just through a little Googling myself that on any given day, there are more than 500,000 children in foster care in the United States on any given day. In 2015, and that's the more recent statistic that I have, there were more than 670,000, almost 700,000, almost three quarter of a million children spent some time in the U.S. foster care. On average, children remain in the state care for nearly 2 years, and 6% of children in foster care have languished there for more than 5 or more years. Now, I'll be honest with you, I'm speaking a little bit out of my comfort zone here, because I've never done anything to promote foster care. But that's got to change. And the reason it's got to change is that if we are going to be a people that are pro-life, protecting the children in the womb of the mothers, then we must be a people that need to be a part of fixing the problem in our nation with the number of children that have no place to call home. And you know what the easy way out is for us, especially at Central Baptist Church? All we have to do is point and say, yeah, but you know what's happened down at the children's home? That's our, you know, we throw a little bit of money at the children's home, and we say that we've been a part of the foster care the program. I know of good, godly people in our church, that have gone out and got certified to be foster care parents, and then as they got in the system, they realized how overwhelming it was. And we were so excited with those young couples when they showed care for the foster care kids. And then I got thinking to myself, what support do we as a church give to those that are caring for the foster care kids? Now, again, I told you I'm speaking a little bit out of my comfort zone here, because I don't know really the direction that I want to head as a lead pastor in our church in this area. But what I am saying to you is that we've become incredibly dangerous with our actions as well. We've become incredibly dangerous with our actions, not just in what we do, but in the fact of what we don't do. There's the question that I want to ask you here this morning. Is your greater sin doing what is wrong, or is your greater sin in not doing what is right? And I think that's a great question. You know, and the answer is yes, by the way, if you're filling in the blank, the answer is yes. Our greater sin is doing what is wrong, and our greater sin is not doing what is right. I want to read to you in conclusion of my message this morning a scripture out of James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, that I believe that gives us the answer of what we need, especially as we talk about how dangerous our actions can be, and also how dangerous our inactions can be as well. I want you to listen to what Apostle James said, the half-brother of Jesus. He said, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." In other words, if all you do is listen to the word, but you don't do it, in other words, if you hear what you're supposed to do and you admit that's the right thing to do and you don't do it, you deceive yourself. You delude yourself. You drunken yourself is what the scripture says. Verse 23, "For anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately forgot what kind of person he was." Stop just for a moment. You're looking yourself in the mirror and you're saying, "My goodness, is this world not lucky to have me?" Right? You're looking at yourself in the mirror and you turn around and you don't do what God tells you to do, you forgot who you were. The church in America has forgotten who we are. I'm telling you right now, if we were the church that we needed to be, and I'm talking about the church in the United States, church in New England, the church right here at Central Owosso, if we were the church who we needed to be, I am absolutely convinced that we would not have poverty in the nation. I believe that. I believe that if we were the church that God wanted us to be, we would not have an abortion issue. If we were the church that God intended us to be, I don't think we'd have a foster care issue. I really don't. If we were the church that God intended us to be, I'm telling you, America would look different than what it is today. And the reason I say that is because one day we will be the church that God intended us to be, and it'll be in the new Jerusalem, in the new heaven, and in the new earth, but we're not there yet. But we're to strive to be that way. Notice what the scripture goes on to say in verse 25, so that we might remember who we are. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. I love that word, that an effectual doer. This man shall be blessed in what he does. Now, does that mean that he's going to be healthy and wise and rich? No, he's going to be blessed because he's going to know that he is in the center of God's will for his life. Herod was a dangerous man with his actions. And I suggest to you that we also can be incredibly dangerous in our actions. I want you to bow your head with me, please. As we've come to a close of this morning's service today, we're not going to have an invitation. We're not going to have pretty music that's going to be played. We're simply going to pray. But in this time of prayer, I want to ask you to prayerfully consider, what is it that God has spoken to your heart about today? Maybe today God has inspired you to maybe check out the foster care system. I don't know. Maybe God has called you to be a person of peace to somebody that's had an abortion. You know, we as a church are incredibly good about telling people what's wrong without ever helping people to find a bridge, to find hope. Maybe you're here this morning and you've had an abortion and you're feeling incredibly guilty of that. I want you to know that God can forgive you for that. And he can wipe it out like it never happened, and he can bring hope and he can bring healing to your heart, just like he's brought hope and he's brought healing to my heart for the sin that I have committed. We're not here today to blast you. We're here today to give you a word of hope so that you might return to the Savior who created you, who loves you, who wants to bring healing to you. God himself wants to fill a hole in that heart, and he wants to make you complete. God loves you. Maybe this morning you're here today and you do not know Christ as your Savior. Today it is my prayer that God would awaken you to the power of the gospel, to the power of the truth, the power of the light. Maybe today you might recognize in your own heart that it is deceptive in all of its ways, and you need God to give you a new heart. He needs to redeem the heart that is within your soul right now. Father, I come to you, and I pray that you'd give us clarity. Not only, Lord, do I pray for clarity, but I pray that you would do, as Brother Kevin prayed earlier, I pray that you would do what no one else can do, that you would open up the hearts of your sons and daughters. You would also open up the hearts of those that are not children of God. And I pray that you would do a great miracle today and you would draw people to yourself. I pray that people today, Lord, would just automatically find themselves walking back to the connection room saying that they need a Savior. And I pray that our ministers would be equipped and would be ready to be able to share the good news of the gospel with them. I pray, Lord, that as we enter into this final week before Christmas comes, that we will be about the business of inviting people to hear a message of hope, and that we will be that conduit, that we would be that messenger of helping people to know the Savior. And so, Lord, I pray that you would take this time that we've looked at your word and allow it to penetrate our hearts. And allow, Lord, there to be good fruit that would grow on good, solid ground that would bear fruit and that would testify to the truth of your word. And this is my prayer in the name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen.